Thanks, Reed, sir. Is this position correct? Oh, it sounds good. Cool. Okay. Hello, everybody. My name is Tyler, just like Mallory just said. I am a senior here at Ashland University, and I'm very stoked to be here with you guys tonight because, one, I love the well, obviously, but I really love baptisms. I think they're incredible, and I'm really excited and proud of the students that are going to be getting dunked later this evening. So really excited about that. But also, as you guys know, and like Mallory said, we are finishing up this series that we've been going through, this three-week series over a really cool verse in Micah, talking about seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. I'm finishing that series, thus I will be preaching over that final phrase, the walking humbly with your God. So before we dive into the text, I want to do something that I always try to do whenever I'm reading scripture, and I think it's a good tool that we should all adopt, is trying to figure out the context in which the scripture was written at that time, especially with when we're reading the prophets. Micah, who is a prophet in the Old Testament, there are a bunch of those books in the Old Testament, and the prophets were like these really weird dudes who were like yelling, you know, preaching on the street corners about like visions and dreams they had the previous night. And like, you know, us here in 2018, thousands of years later, we are able to like look at those and say, oh my gosh, these guys are like telling these stories and they're prophesying about the coming of Jesus Christ and they're prophesying about the coming of the kingdom of heaven. But back then, you know, Jesus wasn't coming for like a few hundred more years. Like nobody knew who Jesus was at this time. So like this dude's just the weirdo that's like yelling about the dream they just had the night before. And so like the prophets were really, they were ignored, you know, they're like, those guys are weird. Watch out for those guys. And so, like, I think that it's important that we try to adopt, you know, and try to understand the culture in which Micah was preaching and the people, the audience Micah was preaching to. And so at this time, the climate in Israel was very toxic at the time. You know, this was supposed to be the chosen people of God, the people set out to be a witness to the goodness of the Lord to the rest of the world, and that just wasn't happening. The people were becoming very corrupt. We saw that the prophets were accepting bribes and the priests were demanding payment to do their priestly duties that were supposed to be from God, you know, and there was just lust and there was greed and they were worshiping other gods and there was idols in the temple. And so it was obviously far from what God originally intended for his people. The thing that made it all worse is that it was the religious leaders doing this. Like I said, it was the prophets and it was the priests. And so they were doing all these horrible things and they were cloaking it under the language of, you know, in the name of the Lord. They were doing these terrible things and they're saying, oh, but we're the priests, you know, like we're the chosen people. So like we can do these things and, you know, I'm just going to go to the temple on the Sabbath and I'm going to offer up these huge sacrifices. So we see in Micah that that the more sins that they would commit and the more horrible things that they would do, they would just increase the sacrifices that they were giving because they're like, oh, that'll cover it. That'll cover it. And so Micah sees all this happening and he's like, no, you hypocrites, you liars, like what are you doing? You, especially the leaders, are supposed to be the ones leading the people in the way of the Lord and you're doing all these horrible things. And so we see that they are perverting God's people. They are perverting the temple. They're perverting sacrifice. And Micah begins to prophesy. This is where he begins his ministry. And he's begging the people to recognize their sinful ways. He's begging with them on the street corners night and day. And so, and by the grace of God, he succeeds. The people get convicted and they're like, oh my gosh, what have I done? Like, what have I been doing? I've fallen so far ahead. Like, what can we do? Micah, tell us, what can we do? Do I sacrifice more cattle? I have a lot of cattle. Do I offer up, you know, thousands of rivers of olive oil, they said. Do I sacrifice my own kids? Like, what makes me get in better position with God? And Micah's like, what? When have you ever done that? When have we ever told you that that is okay? No, absolutely not. And, like, I can just almost hear Micah as he's just getting so ticked off at these people. And as we get into our scripture tonight, Micah 6:8, they're asking him, what do we do? And can't you just see Micah saying, don't you remember? Don't you know what to do? Can't you remember what God told you to do? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people and I thank you that they are here tonight. I thank you for the message that you've placed on my heart, and I just pray that you open up their hearts and their ears that they may receive it, Lord Jesus. We love you and we praise you. Amen. So tonight, I'm going to be taking us on a little journey. So I hope you guys are ready for this. So we're going to be doing some, envisioning. So we're going to need you to put on your imagination glasses. We're going to need you to tie on your thinking caps, did any of your moms make you tie on your thinking caps when you were younger? My sister and I'd be in the back seat, and mom would be like, where you guys want to go to dinner? Put on your thinking caps. So you had to, literally, no one else did that. Awesome. Yeah. Awesome. That was something we did. Okay, whatever. So for the time being, put on your thinking caps, because I'm going to take you on a journey as we are just trying to use our imagination and trying to place ourselves in what Micah is trying to call his people towards. Because we see that Micah is saying, don't you remember? He has already told you. He's begging them to remember. But what is Micah calling him to? And I would argue, as I'm reading this, I think Micah is calling the people of Israel all the way back to Genesis, back to the creation story. So as we pick up, that's where we're going to be tonight, is through Genesis. I'm going to try my best to try to paint this beautiful picture, the beautiful picture that is Genesis. So I have a lot of scripture. It's kind of all jumbled up, so I'm not going to ask you guys to get out your Bibles because it's going to get super confusing, but it is all up on the screen. So if you guys can just work with me here, we're going to be jumping through some scripture. But we're starting at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And we see that God has just created this beautiful creation. It's beautiful with all the animals and the luscious vegetation. You see the deer frolicking in the fields. It's a National Geographic documentary. People this is what he made, is this beautiful creation. And in verse 7, it says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So we see that there's this beautiful, perfect creation, and then God makes this beautiful, perfect creature named Adam. And as we continue to read, we see that this is where the relationship between man and God begins. This beautiful, perfect unity begins there. And as we pick up in verse 15, it says that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. 19 and 20, now that the Lord had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky, he brought them to the man so that he would name them. And whatever the man called each creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the sky and the wild animals. This is the Almighty creating God. He doesn't need our help with anything, but there is inherent value in this beautiful, good creation of mankind. He makes this beautiful creation, and he creates this man, and he puts down and says, not only are you good, but you are so good that I'm going to trust you to cultivate my creation that I just made. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give you tasks. So Adam becomes the ultimate gardener, and he's picking fruit, and he's naming the animals. Can you just envision this beautiful relationship between a father and a son, this Lion King-esque moment where God is holding Adam, and he's just wherever the light touches, that's yours. This whole kingdom, this whole beautiful creation is yours. And I envision him God is this father that owns this huge plot of land, and he plops his son up on the fence post, and he says, you want to name all of the animals? I will parade all of the animals in front of you. These are all yours. You want that to be a zebra? That's a zebra. You want that to be a caterpillar? I don't even know what that is, but that's a caterpillar. I'm really stoked. And it's just this beautiful give and take, this beautiful relationship that is being formed between the two. But we see God comes to this realization that every good father has to come to, is that he can't be the best friend of his son forever. God notices that his son, Adam, needs a companion. He needs somebody else. There's this longing for relationship. And so in verse 18, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And so God makes Eve. And so now we have man and woman in this beautiful relationship, in this beautiful creation. And in verse 23, Adam stoked. It says, the man said, this is the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she has been taken out of man. That is this ancient Hebrew poem that we're what the heck does that mean? But it means, it's interpreted as this is an ancient Hebrew Justin Bieber love song where this guy is I'm stoked. I finally found the person that completes me. Heck yes. Bone of my bone is the equivalent of whatever J. Beeb says. That's the equivalent. So Adam is stoked. And so this is why I had you guys put on your thinking caps. This is what I want you guys to envision, is that there's this beautiful, beautiful story that is unfolding here. God makes this incredible, perfect creation. He makes this incredible, perfect creatures. He makes them a partner. There's this love. There's this relationship that is happening. We see God serving as this father figure that is just playing with his children in this huge, wide open field. To me, that is incredible. This is Nat Geo, people. Like, it is just like, it is this beautiful, beautiful story that I'm like trying to get you guys to picture. That it is perfect. It is unified. Everything is as it should be. Everything is as God intended it to be. And in verse 25, it says, "And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." What? That's kind of weird. Like, you're like, oh, there's like this really beautiful story, and there's love, and there's like frolicking deer, and then you're like, oh, sweet, they're naked, and they're stoked about it. And you know, like, it makes sense, because you're like, husband and wives, like, they're probably, like, they're naked together a lot. But, like, my question is, like, as we are, like, talking about the creation of the world, I just don't understand why that's necessary at all. In the story, we're like, oh, awesome, like, we have all these good things, and they're stoked to be naked together. Like, and then, like, as I continue to read, it's like, no, me being a dingus, it's like, I'm focusing too much on the naked aspect, and that's not what we're supposed to be focusing on. It comes in a whole. It's the whole phrase. It's not the fact that they were just naked. It was the fact that they were naked and they felt no shame about it. That is the key. Because what does it mean to be naked? In a physical sense, yes, but in a theoretical sense as well. Like, what does it mean to be naked? You're vulnerable. You're exposed. You're open to the world. You have nothing to hide. And when you're naked with another person, there's this intimacy that forms. There's this relationship. Because, you know, I see all your stuff. I see all your stuff. And you see all mine. I can't hide anything. And there's like this beauty that comes out of that. Is there not? And so when we take all those words together, what is it to be naked? You're vulnerable. You're intimate. You're exposed. Like, to me, all of that where you're not worried about yourself, there's this relationship that's involved. All of that together equivalents to humility. That's what it means to be humble. And so we see that this was God's intention all along, that this relationship between man and God was one to be of self-sacrificing service and one of worship and one of purity. That is what God wanted, for us to live in the presence of God each day. And that's what Adam and Eve were doing. This is what God wanted for his creation. But as we're here in 2018, like, that's not the world we live in. Like, obviously something must have happened. Because, like, I don't know if you guys ever turn on the news, but there's a lot of crap that happens each day. And so we're like, okay, what the? They were both naked. They were cool. Like, there was creation. It was beautiful. God was there with them. Like, Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. They did the one thing that they weren't supposed to do. They had all of this incredible beauty among them, and they still chose to break their end of the covenant. And so I share all of this story with you guys so that, one, we can remember, you know, and we can just listen to this beautiful story, but also because it tells us what God intended when he created us. This story wasn't just reserved for Adam and Eve. This was what God wanted for all of his creation. He wanted this perfect, beautiful relationship with all of us, where we all live together, naked and unashamed. And so since that's not the world we live in now, we can obviously, like, we can all just give, like, a big screw you to Adam and say, like, thanks for messing it up for us. Like, that really sucks. Or we can turn the lens around and we can, like, realize, no, I fall short all the time. I would have done the exact same thing. And it's like, oh man, that was a hard realization for me to come to this week. And maybe you guys are like, no, I'm strong enough. Like, I could have resisted the serpent. Me personally, I know I couldn't have. I would have caved. Why? Because just like Adam and Eve, and just like all of us in here, and just like me, like, we're all human. Like, we're all human. That's what we do. And so we see that when this beauty failed, when Adam and Eve took the bite of the fruit, we see in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, the most human reaction ever. They bit the fruit, and then it says, and then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. They did something wrong. They bit the fruit, and immediately they felt guilt and they felt shame. And they heard the Lord coming, and they ran and hid. Like, why the heck would you do that? We just talked about 3 minutes ago that was their best friend. Like, they were living in this perfect, beautiful, harmonious relationship. And now they're hiding from the dude. I think it's because when we act in ways that are contrary to our nature, we can feel it deep inside. We can feel it. Something feels wrong. And even if we can't name it, if we are truly, truly honest with ourselves, we just feel like something is off. And so, just like Adam and Eve, we drape ourselves in fig leaves all the time. We're constantly covering up those parts that we're embarrassed of, that we're ashamed of, the things that we wish we didn't do, the things that we wish we did do. And so we're covering those up with these fig leaves, saying, like, no, these, like, are my secrets. These are the things where I've fallen short. These are the things that I don't want anybody else to know about. And so we do that with our friends, and we do that with our family, and we do that with complete strangers. We're like, no. Like, this is my stuff. I'm ashamed of it. Like, oh, man, I don't want to talk about it. And the funny thing that I do, and, you know, I feel like it's probably a safe bet that a lot of you guys do as well, we do the same thing with God. We cover up, and we're like, no, I'm not going to tell you this thing. I'm not going to let you into this part. Like, this is my issue that I need to work out, because I'm the one that fell short. I'm the one that flubbed up. And that's humorous to me, because it's like as if God doesn't already know. In verses 9 through 11, we see the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you coming in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you you were naked?" God, this all-knowing God, he when he asked, "Where are you?" he wasn't literally asking, "Where are you?" He knew where they were. He knows everything. He knows everything. Where else would they be? I think what a better translation of this passage would be, granted this is the Tyler Henry passage, so I had to take some liberties with this. But when God is saying, "Hey, where are you?" what he's actually saying is, guys, what are you doing? What are you doing? And Adam says, "I screwed up. Dad, I'm so sorry. Like, I screwed up. I messed up. I failed you. I'm a failure." And God gets to respond as the loving father, "Who told you you were a failure? No, you are my beautiful, imperfect creation. I already know what you did. I don't care about that because I know who you were created to be. I know who you are intended to be, and I know what you did is not who you are. And so take those freaking fig leaves off and start acting like the son and the daughter that I created you to be." God sees through our fig leaves. He sees through these fake exteriors because he knows our goodness. He knows who we were intended and created to be. So that's what I believe Micah is calling the Israelite people back to remember. It is this story. It is this heritage. It is this beautiful relationship with God. Micah is begging the people to remember. You don't have to do all of this stuff because you are a beautiful creation of God. Remember this. Quit stealing from the poor. Quit treating people unfairly. Quit excluding people. Quit casting them off to the side. Lower your pride and start walking naked with your God. You guys would pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for your goodness and your love and your creativity and how you made each of every one of us different, but so, so good and so, so beautiful. I thank you, Lord, for that. I just pray, Lord, that we can adopt this nature of humility where we know who we are in you. We know where our relationship to you lies as your beautiful sons and daughters. And because of that, we can begin to live life walking alongside of you, Lord. Seeking the justice of the world, seeking the love and mercy of the world, because that is what you wanted and intended for your creation. We thank you, Lord, for the ladies who are taking that step tonight and deciding to humble themselves and to live a life of following the ultimate servant and your son, Jesus. We thank you for that, Lord, and we thank you for this community to be able to gather together and celebrate that. In your name we praise. Amen.